good to see this number present this evening. It's a privilege again to once again stand before you to try to bring a lesson. I hope that when we're finished up here that you can say it's been profitable to be here. As I've said many times, you don't get all the benefit of what I'm saying up here because I got most of it trying to study for this thing. I'm not sure I can transmit it all to you. But as you try to put a lesson together, you certainly learn quite a bit more, I think, sometimes than when you try to deliver it. If you've been watching the television for the last all week or week and a half, you're probably well aware that there's a new movie out called The Last Temptation of Christ, and it's causing quite a stir in the cities where they're trying to show it. It's not my position tonight or attempt tonight to talk about that movie, but as I look and listen to some of the comments that are made on the TV, it appears that many people have a great misconception of Christ and what his temptations were. Some people recognize that Jesus lived in Jerusalem, and certainly this was the seat of Judaism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees at that time were highly religious people. And even though sin existed, somehow they feel that Christ didn't exist among this sin. But yet, we see him going into the house of sinners. And we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees condemning him for, quote, lowering himself to go in among these people. Some feel that Christ was not really exposed to real life situations, that somehow he was above everybody else and that things didn't hurt him, but yet we see him weeping at the death of Lazarus. Some people feel that there were just some places where Jesus' feet would not take him, but yet when he was explaining about some of the different places he was going, he said the well don't need a physician, but the sick need a physician. So Jesus went where the sin was to get rid of that sin. He didn't go where it was not, because they really didn't need that physician. And somehow they feel that Jesus was not exposed to the trials and the temptations and the things that we go through. In effect, what they're trying to do is to take the human side away from Christ. Christ was just as human as we are. And he experienced all of the emotion, all the temptation that we experience. He is not something that was above and out of the way of, if you will, temptation and trial. You know, it would be very easy, I think, even in our own lives, if we could be withdrawn and set apart and not face temptation, not have it put before us. It would be easy not to fall to it. And some people have that idea that that was where Jesus sat. But yet Jesus was among us, and Jesus faced all the trials that we have. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 4, we're going to take a few minutes tonight and take a look at some of the things that Jesus had to have faced while here upon this earth. Beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil. And he did eat nothing in those days, and when they were completed, he hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, command this stone that it become bread. And Jesus answered unto him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, To thee will I give all this authority and glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship before me, it shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he led him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and to guard thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. You know, as we read this passage, oftentimes we think about the three things that the devil was talking about here. Taking that stone and turning it to bread, the delivering of all the kingdoms of the earth, and the protection that was given Jesus. But one thing we sometimes overlook is it says that he was led in the Spirit during 40 days, and there he fasted. And during these 40 days, he was tempted. And just what temptations he was tempted with in those 40 days is not mentioned. The major three are placed before us here in this text. We oftentimes take these three and put them down as categories. And we talk about, see which one I've got first here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and we talk about the pride of life. And say those are the categories that the temptations fall under. And certainly I think if we look through the scripture, we can put some things in those categories that certainly fall there. But we're going to find a lot of times that the major one right here is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes lead to the lust of the flesh. You know, the New Testament talks about looking upon a woman to lust after her. And certainly that desire of the flesh is started or initiated by the lust of the eye. As we walk about our daily routine, we look over in our neighbor's driveway and we see this brand new car. And we look over our five-year-old junker and what happens? We've got, you know, a little bit of this lust of the eye here, and it takes us out and we start looking for that new car, hoping that we can afford it. Or, you know, we always use the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. I can use that now because Larry and Gail are in Arizona and they won't listen to it, but anyhow, that's a term we use. So the things we see are the things that we want. But let's take a look at some of the things that the early Christians had been. If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here's quite a list of sin. You know, if we come over, we take a look at this lust of the flesh that we're talking about, and it's given as an example in Luke of hunger. This was something that man very much seeks to satisfy. It's something that's inborn to all of us. There is a thirst that's there. And for some, these sexual sins that he's talking about there are just as much a part of mankind as the desire for food and for water. And he talks about fornication, idolatry, he talks about effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm talking about the homosexuals and the prostitution that goes on here. And there are four separate categories here, but they're all a matter of the lust of the flesh. Now, one of the things that, you know, again, I haven't seen the movie, or I don't have any intention of seeing it, is they talk about Jesus being involved in some of these sexual sins. And yet, as we look at the New Testament, it says that Jesus was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. Do you think he was tempted by these things? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was placed in the same position as mankind. you men and women out there who have ever had a sexual desire of any kind. Have you ever pictured Jesus as having those? Yet the Bible says he did. He was tempted in every way. In fact, if you go on down and look at the scripture in Luke, in verse 13 it says, "And when the devil had completed every temptation," every temptation known to man, Christ endured. Sometimes it's a little difficult to think that way. But Jesus went through that. Under the lust of the eye, he talks about the kingdoms. Great riches are involved there. And we have the same problem today. Under the categories in 1 Corinthians, when we're talking about kingdoms and riches, that produces a covetous individual. We begin to want. We begin to desire. Just like the example with the car. We want that car. We want that new house. We want that new fishing pole. Or whatever it is that we want. And if we can't get it, it becomes covetous to us. And when we begin to get into this covetous situation, we can become a thief. Because we want that something, whatever it is, so badly that we're willing to compromise principle to go out and get it. Now, all of us may not be thieves, but then there were some who were extortioners. Certainly we've got those today. Ever so often we read about these scams where individuals sell insurance policies, if you will, to old people, or they find somebody with a nice big bank account and they come up with some sort of scam to get all that money. I think the most recent one I can think of, a guy said he was a bank examiner, and they had somebody in there that was filching money out of the account, and they wanted to use their account to catch the crook. And so it was turned over, and that was the last they saw of it. But that's what they're talking about, extortioners, and those extortioners have something that they want, and they're willing to give up their principles to do it. And of course, that involves lying, cheating, and stealing. Now again, have we ever thought of Christ being tempted in that manner, where there was something he saw that he wanted, or maybe there was a chance to where nobody was looking that he could take something? Or maybe he could come up with a scam to steal some old lady's bank account. But yet, the Bible says that he was tempted in every way. He was human, just like we are. Somewhere along these lines, when we get finished with the list up here, I think we're all going to see something that we have experienced. Some desire that's hit us that we've had to squelch, to gain control of. And the third one, the pride of life, you know, it's a position. Now here is Jesus, he's been set up on the pinnacle of the temple, and it's recognized that he is the Son of God, and that he has this protection over him, and that even if he were to cast himself down, there would no harm come to him. But we get in that situation sometimes today. We think we are Christians. We have this envelope of protection around us, and that we can do anything and it won't harm us. As a matter of position, then, we're looking sometimes at prominence. You know, the Bible talks about many different people who are looking to seek the preeminence. And those kinds of things are part of the pride of the life which tempt us. The power that comes with all these things, people like that. And this is what happens a lot of times, and this is where the idolatry goes. Because we're looking for a way of building ourselves up. While we may not be much in the church, quote unquote, we can be a bigwig in idolatry. And that peer pressure, that peer recognition works on us. The idea of following the crowd. You know, we all want to be liked. We all want to be feel like we are somebody. And oftentimes, if we practice our Christianity and we teach our Christianity, we're not well liked. We're not well looked upon. Sometimes we're respected, but if you walk into a crowd of people, a hush comes over. You know, they were doing something that you wouldn't have approved of. But that kind of hurts a little bit inside when we're not well liked by other people. That, and we can be well liked if we go off into this idolatry. Sometimes in the pride of life, we're self-assured. How many times have you had a particular problem saying, I can handle that. No big deal. I don't need any help. Self-sufficient. That also comes under this pride of life. Can you imagine Jesus being tempted that way? If he was, did he do it on his own? We find him praying in the garden, don't we? Even though he was the Son of God, he recognized that there were problems that he needed God's help with. We need to recognize the same thing. One of the problems that the Corinthians had that would fall under this might be drunkenness. You know, when I was growing up, that was probably one of the biggest peer pressures going. Today, it may not be that. It may be the crack and the cocaine and all the drugs that are going around. And as a man, I can handle that. And you know, everybody that wants you to get a hold of some of that stuff is going to use that against you. Now, why won't you chug that quart of beer? Aren't you man enough to handle it? Doesn't go over too well, does it? It's a matter, a little snort won't hurt you. It's a matter, aren't you man enough to handle it? And I can see some of those old Jews and the people that Christ moved about in the first century. You know, they may not have had the whiskey and the beer that we have today, but they might have been shoving that jug of wine over there, or whatever it was they had, and saying, what's the matter? Aren't you man enough to handle it? Another thing they had there at Corinth that would fall under this thing would be the revilers. Reviler is just one who puts a verbal assault on somebody in an attempt to build themselves up. With some people, their works aren't good enough to make them prominent, so they try to tear down everybody else. If I can drive everybody lower than I am, then I'm on top, rather than trying to get on top by action and by what they do. Can you imagine Jesus being tempted to revile? About the time when he went into the temple and found all the money changers. You think he could have made example of them to build himself up? Think there was a temptation there? Really, what I've done here, or what I've tried to do, is to show you that Jesus is human. That Jesus is going to face all the temptations and all the feelings and all the emotions, or has faced them, I should say, that we go through today. There's not one thing that faces us that he didn't go through. And as proof of this, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we've already talked in Luke where it says that he was tempted for 40 days, and after that 40 days he had the three big ones, if you will. And it says the devil had completed every temptation. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 In verse 15, he says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are." It's kind of from this verse that we get our saying, if you will, don't criticize somebody till you've walked a mile in their moccasins. What this verse is saying here is that Jesus has been in our moccasins, isn't he? He knows what we face. He has experienced what we face. And as our high priest, it means that he is sympathetic with what we go through. As we sit around today and we look at the trials and tribulation of people, emotional, sickness, whatever it happens to be, there are people that have been through it, and those people can mesh together and support and help one another. It's difficult sometimes to go into a situation where you have no experience and you have not been tempted or you have not been tried and try to help somebody who is in a particular situation. But the Bible here says Jesus has been in all of those situations. And that if we go to him and we rely on him, that he will help us. He can be touched by it. There is nothing that he doesn't know about. But yet it says, like as we are. Have you ever been tempted to do something or maybe even sin? And say, well, nobody knows about that. Jesus doesn't know what I felt. But yet it says he has been tempted in every point. How many times have you gone to somebody and tried to console them and help them, and they say, nothing you can do about it. You've not been in my shoes. You don't know what it's like. And that's true. But yet Jesus has been there. And that is the one on which we have to place our hope. And the thing of it is, reading on in verse 15, it says, tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And here we have example. Now, if Jesus had, and he did, the human desires, the human will, the human emotions, the very humanity that we now possess, and he could face all of these temptations without sin, it is possible for us. Talk to somebody about sin, says, you just don't know what to pray for. There's just nothing I can do about it. But Jesus faced it. There's our example. If you're going to set Jesus up on a pedestal, that's where you want to put him. You don't want to take him out of the temptation. He went through those. But the fact that he overcame and was victorious over temptation is the thing we need to remember. He was victorious as an example. Again, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning there, or reading verse 13, he says, there is no temptation taken you but such as a man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Jesus faced every temptation. But this verse tells us that we're only going to face the ones that we're able to bear. God is not going to allow Satan to overburden us to the point that we cannot overcome. It's not to say we're not going to be tempted. Some may be tempted to a bigger degree than others. But we are going to face that temptation, but God is not going to allow it to overburden us to the point that we fall. If we fall, it's our own fault because we didn't stand up and fight. We didn't try to overcome that temptation. It says God's going to make that way of escape for us. But we have to take it. It's just like the plan of salvation that's contained in the New Testament. God has laid it all out. It's there. But you and I and every individual have to take advantage of it. We have to use it. It's not going to jump up and grab us and drag us along. But we have to put some effort into it. And if we're going to overcome temptation, we're going to have to put some effort into it also. I can't picture Jesus being tempted and not resisting. But yet, people today will say, it's too much, I'm just going to go ahead and fall to the temptation. The way of escape is there. We just have to take advantage of it. And that way of escape has been revealed to us in the New Testament. The way of escape is simply doing what Jesus said, reading his word. And if we have a problem, diligently seeking it out. That's not to say that it's going to be solved to our satisfaction. But there is a way to stand up under it, and that way is faith. And as the Roman letter says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Things in this world, the temptations that we face and the trials that we go through are never going to be resolved exactly the way we would like to have them. But we can have the faith and the courage to live with it and to make it through. And as Jesus is our example in undertaking and defeating temptation, he is also our example of coming forth from the grave, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to enter into heaven. It's possible. Here was a human being in a human body who arose and sat on the right hand of God. That says it's possible. That says it can be done. All we have to do is obey him. God is going to help us if we follow his word. He's not going to help us if we don't. If you're a Christian out there tonight and you have strayed from the word, you have strayed from living the way Jesus would have you to live, then we would encourage you to come and make it right, to enlist his help in standing up to the temptations and the trials that you face. If you're not a Christian, God hasn't promised you anything. He hasn't promised you help. He hasn't promised you escape from temptation. He hasn't promised you eternal life. He's held out the hope, but he hasn't promised you. Unless you take advantage of the plan that he's given, he hasn't promised you anything. The promise comes once you obey him. That obedience, simply hear what he has to say, believe it, turn away from the sins that you are committing or have committed, determine to walk in the correct way, confess Christ and be buried with baptism, and get started on that. Receive the promise of God. If you're in any way subject, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?